joy. Give us reflective minds and soft hearts. And may your word find home in our lives to shape us and mold us more into the joyful visage of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray these things. Amen. All right. Well, first of all, there's the command for joy. It's an imperative here. Rejoice, rejoice. And Zephaniah begins here. And Zephaniah is the last prophet to prophesy before Judah was sent into exile. The southern kingdom of Israel was sent into exile there in Babylon. And he was before, you've got your Daniel and your Ezekiel and Jeremiah who sort of bridge. They both prophesied kind of right before and then certainly during exile there. But Zephaniah was a little earlier, and he was one of the things we call the minor prophets there, which is minor only in the sense of that it's smaller, only four chapters there. And, if you read them, there's sort of a chorus that seems to happen, kind of lather, rinse, repeat, that happens through all the minor prophets. It's prophesying to Israel, to God's people, that you have gone off the rails. You have, you're idolatrous. You're taking advantage of the poor. You're all kinds of things that are contrary to God's sense of justice and righteousness and what he wants his people to be, a people that would reflect and represent him to the rest of the world. And then there's usually sections that prophesy against the nations around Israel there. So it's not just the people of God, but the nations around him. And then there's always, always a kernel, a message of hope that this is not the final word. Yes, if you repent, I will relent. But even then, it's like there will be a day when all this will be made right. And you will be dancing and joyful and this sort of thing. And that's what this last few verses of Zephaniah really pounds home there. And he goes, sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Those are commands. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. That's just metaphors for God's people. Because, and this is where we get the why, the Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. And last week we talked about that, the enemies that God has cleared away. As we look at this passage of Old Testament scripture through the eyes of the New Testament, through the reality of God coming and dwelling amongst us, and the what Christ has done for us in his life and his death and his resurrection and his ascension is reigning now. What God has done, and we can look and we can see what God was talking about there, weren't the Moabites and the Edomites and the Philistines and that, or the Romans in the New Testament. But no, it was sin. Our enemy's sin that separates from God has been dealt with. It is finished. Death. The tomb is empty. The resurrection has begun. And death does not have the final word. Every funeral I do, death seems final. Death seems this, but death does not have the final word. The last word from God to us is Jesus Christ. And he is risen, and he is ruling, and he is reigning. And death has been dealt a death blow. And the devil, our enemy, yeah, he's still around. All these things are still around, but they are mortally wounded. He's like a bear that's been mortally wounded. Angry, you don't want to get near him because he's just out to destroy what everything, he or she's out to destroy what everything's there. But the time is coming and is drawing near when he will be no more. So the enemies are destroyed. And so there's great rejoicing in this if we have those eyes for keeping our eyes on heavenly things and not on earthly things. Those eyes of faith that we've talked about, and these candles represent faith and hope and joy here in the future. So, but he goes on. the prophet goes on, and I think Scripture goes on. This is sort of a summation, if you will, of all the minor prophets. Zephaniah kind of, you know, wraps it up in a bow and sort of gives us a summation. But the why here of joy is God's presence, God's pleasure, and God's provision. All three of those things, his presence, he is with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Promises right here. The King of Israel, the Lord is in your midst, and you will never fear evil again. And boy, if the King of Israel, if God was in the midst of the Old Testament people of God, located there in that one part of the temple with that, with the Ark of the Covenant right there, if he was located there, think how much more he is with us. Not only has Christ taken on our flesh, and that there is a living human being who is a part of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, who is seated right next to God. He is on the throne, ruling and reigning. God with us, a human being. But the Father and Son have sent the Holy Spirit, that the third person of the Trinity is here with us, not only drawing us together, his empowering presence is in us. If we have submitted ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus and relinquished our rebellion against him and said, indeed, God, I am a sinner. I believe you, Lord, that you have died for me and I need you. And when that happens, God enters into our lives in profound ways and transforms and changes us. It's not a transactional thing where if I do this for you, God, you're going to do this for me. But I just relent. I say I can't go on this way anymore, but I want to go your ways. And that's the idea of repentance there. And that's God rushes in. God with us, his presence, preserving and empowering us for this life and being a seal, if you will, a down payment for that future hope that we have when all will be made new. Friends, God's presence. God's pleasure is part of the joy too. That God rejoices over us. It's hard to believe, but he is a joyful God. In the Old Testament, I don't know how many, I should have done the research on this, I could have, but I don't know how many festivals there were that the people of God were commanded to take part in, a feast. They're always going up to Jerusalem, always going up in elevation to Jerusalem for some festival, some feast. Friends, that's a party. That's a celebration. It was to be, you were to bring your offering, and then you were to eat. You were to have great joy there amongst your fellow Israelites, amongst your family. There were things done in the home. Even the Passover, which was a reminder of God's salvation, God's acts of bringing the people of God out of slavery and into freedom, there is a celebration of God's provision there. Celebrating the priests when in the Old Testament, when Moses, in the Book of the Law, the Torah, in excruciating detail, it's told what they were to wear and what it was to be look like and what it was to be designed, their vestments, their robes, and all the tabernacle. It was all just minute detail. And if you step back and look at that, you don't just read ink on paper, but you kind of start imagining or you see pictures. These are brilliantly colored vestments. And the tabernacle was blues and reds and all manner of gold and everything. And this was celebration. There were jewels all over the priests particularly the high priest to represent the people of God and the 12 tribes of Israel. And it was just a celebratory thing. God is a joyful God. We're told in the New Testament that it was for the joy that was set before him that Jesus endured the cross, suffering its shame, even death on a cross. So shame, death was endured because of the joy that was set before him. And believe it or not, contrary to all the evidence, that joy is sitting in this room. It's us. That's the joy that was set before Jesus, and he's dancing over us. He delights in us. And if he's doing that, Don't you think he gives us a little bit of that, of his joy with us? We're to be a joyful people because of his presence, because of his pleasure, and then because of his provision. What I've just talked about, he is not only providing for us as we remind ourselves, as we bring offering, that this is a portion of all that God has given us, but also the very breath we breathe. He is, we have a day of life, and that is completely in God's hand. He has given us a gift of life. He has given us salvation in Jesus himself. He has provided for us in that way. He's our good shepherd. He seeks after us. There's all sorts of things that we're joyful about. So God's presence, God's pleasure, and God's provision is part of the why, W-H-Y, of joy we have. And if we keep our eye on the why, we can maintain a joy in the midst of difficult times. So what are the benefits of joy he says? Well, St. Paul sort of connects two things. He says, rejoice, and I tell you again, in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice, okay? So this is a command here. That's an imperative. And he goes, let your reasonableness or your gentleness, both those words, be known to everyone. For the Lord is at hand. God is at hand. Be joyful. He says, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And he will give you, and the peace of Christ, peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus here. That anxiety is an enemy of joy. Now, there's lots of places where it says, don't be afraid, don't be anxious in Scripture. God always says that to people who are afraid and who are anxious, okay? So it's not like, oh man, I'm doing this, so I'm a sinner. No. But it's in the midst of that anxiety, of the very real things going on in life, that we're told, no, don't let that crowd out the larger picture, the bigger reality, the better framing of this life that God has given us in Jesus Christ. It's an enemy there. So we can't, part of the benefits of joy is that anxiety diminishes. We get peace, the peace of Christ. We'll guard our hearts and our minds. And that peace, often we think of peace, and I've said this before, so it's not new, but again, we need reminding. Peace is, the world looks at peace as if it is an absence of conflict. Okay, well, it is, but that's not the peace that God gives us, an absence here of something. But it's a very real presence, a very real fullness of God himself, which is wholeness, which is flourishing, which is joy, which is health, which is all of these things that God says, I want to give this to you. And anxiety kind of crowds it out here, and fear and the things of the world that just crowd in, and it makes us crazy because we're trying to figure it all out. And we're not joyful here. So God's peace is part of the benefits of joy. So all these things, so how do we do this? How do you do this in a world that is crashing in around you, that you know, you're barely holding it together? Or maybe things are going great, but you find yourself, there's just stuff missing. I don't have this, a joy, and I just feel like I'm slogging through. You know, either extreme here, how do we do this joy? How do we live this way? Well, I think the Scriptures give us some hints here. First of all, we do what Paul says when we're anxious. He says, make your prayers, let your requests be made known to God. And again, that is a command. Let God know about your anxieties. Emotions. Anxiety is emotion. Your fear, your anger, your hurt, your whatever, your joy, whatever it is, we're created as emotional beings. We have emotions. Those are not bad. They do not, they are. They're who we are. okay? And there's things we can do with emotions. You know, we can emote. We can just no grid here. And you all know people like that who just are emotive and emotional and over here, and you're not quite sure what to do. But it's just no grid kind of here. Or we can stuff over here and stuff everything down and end up with ulcers and all that kind of stuff. Neither one of those are real healthy. But we can do it. But God gives us a third thing. We can pray them through the Psalms. Every human emotion is there in the book of Psalms. Lord, would you knock the teeth out of my enemies? You know, those imprecatory psalms were called. And man, those are good. Now, God didn't promise to do it, but it's like, get it out. Just ask me. Just get it out is what he does. As well as all I do is lay on my bed at night and cry. My pillow is wet with tears. Because of whatever's going on. Where are you, God? You've made all these promises and nothing seems to be working for me. Take those things to God. Make your requests known to God. Do it continually. And see what God doesn't do internally in your interior life of his presence. A growing awareness of his presence in your life and all that that brings. So that's the first thing. But then the second, third, fourth stuff is what Luke is saying about John the Baptist here. When he says, listen, repent, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. So what does that mean? And what is this life of faith that is about repentance, how do I live this? How do I keep my eyes on faith things that are real, and yet the world is crashing in? How do I do this? Because that's what the people that were coming to John were asking. What are we to do? And he gives them three things. He says, okay, if someone comes by and asks you for something, give it to them. Be generous. I'm going to thumbnail it for you. Be a generous people. This will give you joy. You will begin living this life of faith. Be just. Someone asks you for one thing, give them two. In other words, be generous. Be generous. Don't, go that extra mile kind of a thing. Second thing he says is be honest in your dealings. Tax collectors were notorious for being dishonest. And be honest people. Even in the things that no one sees, be honest. Yesterday was putting up sheetrock in my garage, the ceiling. I'd had a hole in the deck a while back and had done that and all, but needed to button it up. And so I was doing that, and I had a half-inch sheetrock. And I had gone and gotten some from Lowe's and all that. And Mike Rapaski was helping, and he had a lift. So that's the way to do sheetrock in your ceiling, okay? Just let me give you that. That's the way to do it. We had it, and he says, really what you need is 5/8 inch because that's what code is. I was like, shoot, we've got, this sheetrock, got to take it back to Lowe's. I said, do we really need to do that? Is that really a big deal? He says, well, no, but it's code. And I was like, yeah, you're right, Mike. And Mike held me accountable there. I was like, that's right. So we went back and got the sheetrock and got it up and all. But it's those little things. I'm not holding myself up. I'm holding Mike up for saying this is the right thing to do. And those little things to do. So even when people don't see, be honest. And just know the conscience is clear. And that's a good thing. And there's joy that comes in that. Or that it gives that capacity for joy, I guess. And the last thing John the Baptist tells his soldiers, don't shake people down. Be content with what you have. And isn't that a source of a lack of joy and anxiety when we always look at what we don't have versus what we do? Isn't it? Paul says, I've learned to be content. Whether I've been shipwrecked or whether I'm being wined and dined by, the governor general of Malta or Cyprus, My former pastor in my old church, there's a picture of him with the wreath here, and his robe is on fire. Here he was when they wore robes, and he went like this, I guess, and did that. So I'll stay away from there. But Elwin, what's his anyway? That that image flashed through my. Somebody had a picture. I don't know how that worked back then, but it was in the 80s. But he was my predecessor by years. But anyway, so be content. Learn to be content with what God has given us. That doesn't mean we don't work hard or don't try to better ourselves or our condition, but be content. Say, God, give me a contentment with what you've given me. Help me be joyful here in this. And really look at what I have and not what I don't. And our society is just, the whole industry as consumers, which is how the world views us and how we view ourselves, is based on a lack of contentment. I need to buy this thing to be a better person or to be more fulfilled or whatever. And it just turns to ashes in our mouth, usually. And it's not just buying things. It's acquiring. It's that. And that's the world. That's not the kingdom of God. And God will provide. God is the God of a sheep on a thousand hill, or a thousand sheep on the hills kind of a thing. And His resources are infinite. That's the resources we're drawing from. That's the well that we're drawing from, is God's well, which is infinite. It's not finite. It doesn't have any limits. So our world is not a zero-sum game, but it's we can trust God, and we can be generous, and we can be honest, and we can be content. And joy comes when that happens, because it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. St. Paul says, the only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love. And that's what John the Baptist is saying here at the very beginning here of preaching the good news. Who told you to come and repent, you brood of vipers? But it says, look, don't just say that we have Abraham as our father, that we're Jews. God's able to raise up children of Abraham from these stones. And even now, that's being cut down. This life of faith, of repentance, is what matters. And St. Paul just neatly capitalizes that in Galatians 5. When he says, the only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love. And we do that, and we gain that joy, and that joy becomes a part, God's joy becomes a part of us when we keep our eyes on things above and not on things below. We have this understanding of this life. C.S. Lewis said it as well as anybody, which he typically does. And this is from Mere Christianity. And he says this about, and this, I'm ending with this. He says this about our life here on earth. He says, a continual looking forward to the eternal world is not, as some modern people think, a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but one of the things a Christian is meant to do. And if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just as those who thought most of the next world. The apostles themselves, who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men and women who built up the Middle Ages, English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, like William Wilberforce, John Wesley, John Newton, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world, they have become so ineffective in this world. Aim at heaven, and you will get earth thrown in. But aim at earth, and you will get neither heaven nor earth. Let's be the kind of people who aim at heaven with joy in our hearts, content, grateful, generous, taking our anxieties to God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, and if there's whatever is chaff here, just we ask that you'd blow it away. and that which is weighty with eternity would sink into our hearts, finding fruitful soil, fertile and fallow, ready to give birth to life and to fruit that transforms us. And my brothers and sisters, and that we might be joyful people, listening to those silent times, seeing the invisible, with hearts that are able to touch the interior of our lives through faith and hope and joy. And Lord, that you indeed would rule and reign over this congregation and over individual lives as we continue to submit them daily to you and learn this life of grace that is rushing towards us from the future and that will overwhelm and renew all that is. So we ask this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Do we stand? Sorry. Yeah. Did you guys like to stand? They were going to have some fun with this.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven, heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows roll, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. Oh, he rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations proof the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love.
This is a very normal benediction. But think about these words, if this doesn't thrill your heart, that our triune God of grace says, I will go with you, and this is a blessing, this is like a promise for you, that the love of God the Father, the grace of Jesus Christ the Son, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all from this day forevermore. This is the God who is joyful and loves us and calls us into that joy forevermore. Amen. Go in peace.